if you will, then, to James chapter 2. We're going to pick it up this morning in verse 14. Let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for just another day to come and to study your word. Father, help us to come out of kind of an intellectual approach to this, and that we would understand that it is your spirit that is speaking to us, that is using these written words to minister to each heart that is here today. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need you to encourage us. We need you to strengthen us for the walk that you've called us to. Lord, our prayer is that you would use this time today to draw us closer into your presence, to conform us into the image of your Son. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James. In chapter 1, James talks a lot about trials and how trials are, how God uses trials to allow us to demonstrate maturity in our walk. In chapter 2, James talks about faith. And we looked at verses 1 through 13 last week, and where James talks about the faith that we have, which is a loving faith. In the passage that we're going to cover today, verses 14 through 26, James talks about our faith and calls it a living faith. It's a faith that is alive, it acts, it does things. The Christian faith is a living faith. And in this passage, James is going to compare our faith to other faiths that are out there. Now, he's not going to name them by name, but he talks about the Christian faith, and then he's going to talk about a dead faith. But he's also going to talk about a demonic faith. And so we're going to look at these different kinds of faiths that James is going to refer to in this passage. And so he's going to talk about a dead faith, he's going to talk about a demonic faith, and then he's going to talk about a dynamic faith, a living faith, a saving faith that is the Christian faith. The Christian faith, he's going to tell us, it shows itself in a variety of very specific ways, that it reveals itself. It's not something that's silent and just sits inside of us, but it demonstrates through the work that we do. It produces things. It looks like something. It's apparent to the people around us who see the way that we live our lives. It doesn't just sit quietly. It doesn't speak hypothetically. It acts. It does works. Now, the section that we are going to look at today has created controversy in the church throughout the last 2,000 years or so. Many people, brilliant minds, have debated this and argued this and discussed this. And so today, for the first time, I'm going to make it all clear. It's clear in my mind anyway, so I hope that gets communicated to you. Let's start with verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can his faith save him? Boy, you know, after reading all of Paul's letters, most of us are thoroughly convinced that salvation comes by faith alone. And it does. I don't want to question that. But people, when they read this verse, they kind of jump up and say, wait a minute, what? What's James saying here? Guys, this does not contradict Paul at all. There's no contradiction here. James he's going to discuss the difference between different kinds of faith. Paul, when he wrote, was talking about salvation. We are saved by faith alone. But James is going to make the distinction between different kinds of faith. He's talking about a different subject. Faiths that are different from the Christian faith. And he's going to say, and he asks this question, can these other faiths save? That's the question. He is defining real Christian faith. You see, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. There's nothing that we can do in the flesh that gains us our salvation. But Paul says what matters is faith working through love. Faith that is working and working through love. That's what James is saying. There's no contradiction here. Paul agrees with James. It's not faith and works. It is not faith or works. It is faith that works. James isn't out of step with Paul or anyone else in the New Testament. James is talking about those who say they believe, but they're not living it. They're not living out their faith. You see, all faith is not the same. It's not all the same. People trust many different things. You hear people talk today about having faith. They have faith that, you know, I have faith that I can do this. I have faith that I can accomplish this. I can have faith in that, or I have faith in that. And most of what they are talking about is having faith in themselves. That they in themselves have the ability to manipulate circumstances and the situation around them to accomplish the things that they want to accomplish. It's faith in themselves. That's not what the Bible is talking about. You see, faith's effectiveness is based on the object of our faith. What is it that you have faith in? What power does that really have? Some say, I've heard people say this, trust the process. You know, have faith in the process. And sometimes the process works. That's not bad advice. I think it's good that we should attempt to trust the process. People put processes in place to try to, you know, bring about justice and do what is right. And sometimes the process works. So I think it's a good idea to, in general, trust the process. Other people, they want to trust Buddha or Muhammad or the penguins of Madagascar. I don't care what you trust. There are all kinds of things out there that you can trust, but none of them can save you. You know, I trust the penguins of Madagascar to make me laugh. You know, I have faith that show can make me laugh. But there's only one thing that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. And the salvation that he provides, and this is what James is saying, that salvation that we get through Christ, it demonstrates itself in very certain specific ways. If you have it, then you're going to have the symptoms. You'll have the symptoms of salvation. It's like a disease. Doctors, you know, they observe your symptoms, or they look at the certain symptoms that you have to try to determine what illness you have so that they can treat it. Do you have the symptoms of salvation through Christ, of Christian faith? And that's what James is asking here. Look at verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, keep warm, eat well, but you don't give them anything, don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead. James says, you know, words without action are meaningless. They don't do anything. They don't put food on the table. They don't put clothes on people's backs. If we just talk and don't do anything, it's meaningless. Words by themselves don't accomplish anything. And so too, faith, if it doesn't have works, if it's not demonstrating itself in real, tangible ways, that faith is dead. It's meaningless. It's fruitless. If we say we have faith, if we claim to believe, then we're naturally going to want to care for the people around us. It's as natural as breathing. We see people around us who are in need for this or that or the other thing. It should be our second nature to step into that and to help that person in their trial, in their problem. You don't need to wait for a pastor or an elder or some leader in the church to tell you what to do. God is speaking to you. You have the same Holy Spirit in you that I have, that anybody else who calls themselves a believer. We all have the same Holy Spirit. He is speaking to you. If he tells you to do something, it's your responsibility to move in that. James compares living faith to dead faith. What kind of faith is it that you have? The faith that is by itself, the faith that is on its own, is without works, is dead. We aren't saved by works. We are saved by faith, but it is a faith that is genuine, and if it's genuine, if it's real, it's going to be visible. If we tell people in the world that Jesus has the power to change lives, to transform us, but then we don't live any different, we don't look any different from people in the world, then there's a problem there. There needs to be a difference in the way we live. Faith without works is dead. And so too is works without faith. You know, there are some people who think that they can earn God's good graces just by doing good works. There are all kinds of NGOs out there that are doing all kinds of good works, trying to do good works, thinking that they're gaining something in God's presence that's going to earn them his pleasure. It's not so. They'll tell you, I don't need faith. I'm a good person. I'm doing what's good. James says, no, not so much. In fact, he addresses that in the next verse. Look at verse 18. But if someone will say, you have faith in I have works. So show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Demons also believe, and they shudder. Wow. The illustration that he uses next is the illustration of demons. Something I'm sure was probably shocking to most of his readers. You know, Jesus, during his ministry, dealt with demonic forces, with demons. He cast them out. Paul, also, during his ministry, dealt with demonic forces. They're real, and they're in the world today. Some people tend to make fun of them and joke about them, but they're no laughing matter. They're here. And so some people, I'm sure, when they read this, even though they knew that demons are here, they were probably surprised to hear that demons have faith. Demons have a kind of faith. They believe certain things. Well, what is their faith, you would ask? What do they believe? Well, first of all, they believe that God exists. They know that God is there. They're fully aware that he is the God of the universe. You do understand that there are no atheists, there are no agnostics in hell. They all believe, absolutely, without question. And demons believe in the deity of Christ, that he is God, he is fully God. They believe in the existence of hell. They know that Jesus is going to be their judge, and they are all under his authority. He can do whatever he wants with them. And so James says to his readers, yeah, you believe there's one God? Good for you. The devil believes the same thing. Man. And the devil, he trembles, shakes. The word that he uses here, it means to shudder. It means to be shattered with fear. It means to be full of dread. Satan knows enough to be terrified, and yet many in the world today are clueless. Believing in God's existence, these demons shudder. The devil and his hordes, they believe, they have faith. They believe, but their faith cannot save them. They have a kind of faith. but it doesn't save them. When the demons, when they spoke to Jesus, they called him by his right name. They called him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They knew who he was. And they begged him, don't send us into the abyss before the time. They know that judgment is coming. They know that there is a time when they will be judged and they will be sent into the abyss for all eternity. They understand that. Their faith is informed. It is knowledgeable. But it cannot save them. Demons have an orthodox faith, but not a saving faith. You probably know people who claim to, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus just like you do. I'm just like you. And they'll say, you know, things like, well, my name is on the church roster. I must be good. I've got a tithing envelope box. Come on, it's got my name on it. I'm good. James questions that. Simply acknowledging that God exists doesn't save you. The demons know that God exists. You know, Jesus said to the crowd, I am the bread of life. If you eat of this bread, speaking of himself, he says you will live. But you have to receive it. You have to take it in. You can't just understand that it's there. You know, I grew up in a family and we went to church every week. We were in church on Wednesday and twice on Sunday, every week. We were a religious family. I knew all of the Bible stories. I knew the songs. I sang the song. You know, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. But it wasn't. It wasn't. I read the Bible as a young guy and put me right to sleep every time. Because I hadn't ingested it. I hadn't taken it in. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can know a lot about Jesus. But until you take him in and until you receive him, it's not going to change your life. You know, I can run into a person who is starving to death. I can meet them. And I can hand them a loaf of bread. And they can take that loaf of bread and they can begin to read all of the ingredients on the outside of the packaging. And they can memorize all those ingredients and know all about what's in bread. And then they can go online and they can study about how to bake bread and how to make bread and become an expert baker. But none of that is going to affect them. None of that is going to save them. In order not to die, he has to eat the bread. He has to take it in. He has to receive it. Your spouse can't eat the bread for you. Your parents can't eat the bread for you. You have to eat it. Unless you eat that bread, you're going to die. Jesus has to be taken in by each and every individual. You've got to partake of Jesus to have eternal life. And if you're born again, James is saying, your faith is going to be visible. It's going to be seen. If you believe, you will be seen to be doing certain things. People who talk a good game but do nothing, they have a problem. Their faith is dead. Even demons have faith. They have an informed yet an ineffective faith. And so they tremble. They know what's up. It terrifies them. They're scared to death. Their knowledge tortures them. And finally, there is this dynamic faith. The faith that many of you, maybe all of you, enjoy. The faith of knowing Christ. Dynamic faith it gladly obeys. It's a faith that says, you know, I trust Jesus. I know that he is God. I know that his sacrifice on the cross has covered my sins. And I know that I will be with him in eternity. And so I submit my life fully to him, to obey him, to understand his design for my life through his word, by reading, by studying, by fellowship with him through prayer and through worship. It's not simply intellectual. Look at verse 20. James says, "Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. And so the scriptures are fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." James tells his readers there's something here that they need to learn. I wonder if these people were ready to learn, were willing to learn. Were they teachable? Well, teachability is such a critical aspect of our Christian life. What allows teachability to thrive and to grow is humility. We need to be humble. Humility is required in order for somebody to be teachable. Pride is the thing that kills teachability. Are you teachable? James uses Abraham as an example here. He says that his faith was demonstrated through obedience. God told him to do something, and he did it. He put Isaac on the altar. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead, that he would sacrifice his son on the altar, and that God would bring him back to life. Because God had made certain promises to Abraham about his descendants that would come through Isaac. And so Abraham knew that Isaac had to be there. He had to be alive. And so he was thinking, well, okay, I'm going to sacrifice him, but God's going to bring him back to life. He had that kind of trust, that kind of faith in God. Abraham's actions demonstrated his beliefs, demonstrated that he trusted God. In Genesis chapter 15, God credits Abraham with righteousness because it says he believed God. It's not that he believed in God. Certainly he did that. But he believed what God told him. He took what God told him and said, "This is truth. I'm living my life by it." And that's what we are called to do. But then 40 years later, and that's about how long it was, 40 plus years later in chapter 22, Abraham at that point demonstrates his faith. That's when he puts Isaac, his son, on the altar. Very often we see pictures of Abraham leading Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, and there's this, 8 or 10-year-old boy that he's leading by the hand. The fact is that Isaac, by the time that sacrifice took place, was probably 33 years old. He was a man. Yet he trusted his father. Interesting that Paul uses Abraham to talk about salvation by faith alone, and yet here James uses the same man, Abraham, to show us that real saving faith is verified by works. So James is not saying that Abraham was saved by works, but by faith that works. It's a certain kind of faith. And then we see the second example, verse 25. "And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." We covered Rahab a few weeks back in the men's study on Wednesday night. And guys, if you're not taking the opportunity to join us, I want to encourage you to come out. It's a great time of fellowship with men, and we study God's word. You should consider it. And ladies, if you're keeping your husband from coming, and that happens on occasion, you're the one who's missing out. You shouldn't keep him from coming. A little bit of shameless advertising there, sorry. But But in this, in these last few verses, James takes the pinnacle of the Jewish faith, this man, Abraham, and he takes someone that most of us would conveniently leave out of our family tree if we were talking about it, a prostitute, Rahab. And he uses them as an example for us, because both of them had saving faith. It was a faith that moved them to obedience. It was a faith that moved in the works that they did. Abraham taking his son up to an altar to sacrifice. Rahab putting her life on the line to save these two men who came to spy out the city of Jericho. Dynamic faith, saving faith. It's an obedient faith. A faith that works. Rahab believed, and guys, she had a whole lot less than we have. Think about that for a minute. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't have Sunday morning services to go to. She had a whole lot less than we do, and yet she believed, and she acted on that. It's a challenge for us. She became the great, great grandmother, the greatest king that Israel ever had. David's great-great-grandmother was Rahab, a harlot. And then many generations, great-great-great-great, I don't know how many times, grandmother of Jesus. This woman is in the lineage of Jesus in the book of Matthew. James, as he writes this book, knows that this is his great-great-great, however many greats, grandmother. And he includes her. Abraham and Rahab, they stood before the same holy God that we do, and they demonstrated their faith. You see, this doesn't leave anybody out. Wherever you see yourself on the spectrum, top or bottom, you're included. Wherever you are on the socio or economic ladder, the question that you've got to ask yourself is your faith a saving faith? Is it real? Is it working? Is it visible? The spirit, it animates the body. We know that. When the spirit leaves, the body is dead. And in the same way, it's the same way with faith. And any faith that does not work is a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. If you have real faith, that faith is going to work. Saving faith demonstrates itself through obedience. You say you believe? Yeah, where's the evidence? Show us. The fakers and the excuse makers are going to say things like, hey, let the guy who's without sin cast the first stone, or judge not lest you be judged. Seems to be the only two verses in the whole Bible that they have memorized, you know, because it's convenient for them. But let's be clear, this is not judging. We're not judging anybody in what's being said here. But we are inspecting your fruit. We're fruit inspectors. That's what we're called to do. You understand that? I mean, that's what Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew. He says, you will know them. We will know each other by our fruit, by the way we live, the things we do. You know, any discrimination based on race or status or income, it can't ever happen in the church. Can't ever be a part of what we are here. But there is a kind of discrimination that is right, that is righteous, and that is discriminating the fruit that people have in their lives. James challenges us in this chapter. Genuine faith, it never shows favoritism based on anything. Status, ethnicity, income, doesn't ever show favoritism. Genuine faith, though, demonstrates itself. It is humble, it is selfless. It's real faith. It's looking out for others. It's not looking out for itself. It is dynamic. It is dynamic and it's changing. It changes our lives. It isn't just talking and talking and talking and doing nothing. Belief without action is meaningless. Real faith is like the faith of Abraham and Rahab. They believed in God and they proved it with their actions. They put it on the line. Next Sunday, we're going to get to chapter 3. I hope you'll read the chapter this week. James is going to talk to us about the tongue and about its use, its proper use and its improper use. Real faith, genuine Christianity, it knows how to control the tongue. So if you're not here next week, we're going to talk about you. So read the chapter and come prepared to hear what James has to say. Why don't you stand and we'll have the worship team come up and close us.